Well, good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road. Do get hold of a Bible if you've brought one, and there'll be some others being given out if you haven't got one. And we're going to continue to look at Jonah, chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 1. We're going to come to the end of Jonah today, but we're not going to come to the end of our series. There's some other bits of Jonah that we want to kind of revisit and look at. And next week's, I think it's next week's baptism service. Is that right? Yep. And so if you're interested in being baptized and, you know, God's been speaking to you about that, do chat to someone on the door, someone like myself, David, Sean, Philip, someone wearing one of those yellow badges, and we can talk to you about baptism. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 says this: "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?'" We were looking at that last week. "Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?' 'I do,' he said. 'I'm angry enough to die.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?'" Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the many things you've been speaking to us through, particularly this book of Jonah. And Lord, again, this morning we come and we ask that you would speak. Lord, that we would hear your voice. Lord, that the thing, Lord, that you want to say to us individually, Lord, we would hear. Lord, the things you want to say to us as a church, we would hear. Lord, that we might be changed and transformed, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we started looking at the problem of anger. And it's a massive problem in our world. And we saw last week a big problem for Jonah. See, Jonah's angry. And the reason Jonah is angry is because of God's grace towards Nineveh. He says, doesn't he? "I knew that you were gracious and compassionate." Verse 2. He's angry. Basically, the good things are happening to bad people. Yeah? He's angry. I wonder, do you get angry when good things happen to bad people? Or maybe you get angry about the opposite, you know, when kind of bad things happen to good people. Jonah gets angry about both of those things in chapter 4 here. Maybe you can empathize with the psalmist. Psalm 73. There's 3 and 4 we've got up on the screen here. It says this: "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong." Verse 12 said, "This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence." The psalmist is describing a time when he just couldn't make sense of this world in which he was living. We have times like that, don't we? Times when we just can't make sense of what is happening. Can't make sense of how things seem to be working out. Maybe you're at a time like that at a moment and you're just going, "God, what's going on?" You know, one of the big things we talked about last week is the presence of injustice and suffering in our world. And that's significant because Jonah himself is about to start suffering. He's outside the city waiting for God's judgment and for suffering to come on the bad people of Nineveh. But something very unexpected happens. Suffering actually comes to Jonah himself, the good person. Why would God do that to one of his people? Why would he provide shelter for Jonah, verse 6, and then take it away, cause suffering? So for many people, the biggest problem with Christianity is the presence of suffering in our world. People ask, how can a good God allow suffering? How can he? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. It's a good question. What's the answer? Well, the presence of suffering and injustice is a problem for the believer. But it's perhaps a greater problem for the unbeliever first. C.S. Lewis writes this in his great little book, Mere Christianity. He writes this: my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world really was unjust. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple. You see, this inbuilt desire that we have for justice and our objections to suffering only actually make sense if there is a God. Otherwise, things just are there as they are. We should just accept it. If this morning you have a belief in justice or a problem with suffering, the question isn't, does God exist? It's, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? What Jonah is struggling with is not whether God exists or not. It's trying to make sense of what he's doing. God's actions just baffle him. He doesn't understand it. You know, there's a short YouTube clip I want to show you, which in a sort of very fun way helps us to understand this idea that there is purpose. Even when we don't see it, sometimes people talk about the pointless suffering in our world. And that assumes there's no point. Assumes that God might not have a reason to allow things in our lives. And let's just watch this fun clip right now.
Our next contestant hails from Columbus, Georgia. Let's hear it for Dee Westry. Come on out, Dee.
All right.
So what is your talent? What will you be performing today?
I'm a speed painter, and I'm going to do a painting in a minute and a half or less.
Okay. All right, here we go. Let's hear it for Dee Westry. Come on, guys, we can figure this out. right. It's coming down to the wire. 15 seconds, D.
Come on.
Get on the Westry. Come on. Come on. 3, 2, 1. Let's hear it for D. Westry.
Okay.
And there we go.
Hopefully you can see the point. Yeah? So often things are happening and they just don't seem to make sense. But you know, God is actually doing something. He has purpose in our lives, even in the difficult things. He's like that artist. And Jonah, he's in danger of assuming there's no point, that God doesn't know what he's doing, and that leads him to despair. You know, when we think there's no point, that leads us to despair, but God has purpose. God knows what he's doing. So what is God's purpose? We're going to come back to that painting a bit later. Keep that in mind. What is God's purpose? What is God doing here with Jonah? Well, firstly, God is doing an exposing work. He's doing an exposing work. Let's take a look at Jonah. Verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. What's Jonah waiting for? Sits outside this city. What's he waiting for? Well, he's waiting to see what's going to happen to the city. He's waiting for God to change his mind. You see, Jonah knows that it's wrong for God to leave guilty people unpunished. And so he's kind of waiting, giving time for God to realize this and change his mind. You know, we intuitively know the same, don't we? That God is wrong to leave guilty people unpunished. That's the tension in Jonah. In fact, that's kind of one of the big tensions in the Bible. How can God leave guilty people unpunished? Jonah makes himself a shelter, waits to see what God will do. Notice where he positions himself. He positions himself in the east so the sun rises behind him. So he's to be the first to see what God is doing. I wonder if he's got the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in his mind. In Genesis 19, you know, God brought judgment on that city at dawn. And one of the interesting things about that story is that God doesn't bring judgment until Lot, the righteous one, comes out of the city. I wonder whether Jonah thinks, maybe God hasn't brought judgment yet because I'm still in there. I'm still in the city, the righteous one. And so he removes himself from the city and waits for God to bring judgment. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits, and nothing happens to the city. But then something does happen. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. You know, this phrase, God provided, it's the same phrase that's used when God provides that fish to rescue Jonah. And not surprisingly, Jonah's happy. Probably thinks God is making him comfortable, ready to watch the fireworks. Front row seats on the judgment of God. Do you know, we tend to be happy, don't we, when God is sort of going along with what we want. When God seems to be following our plans. But notice what Jonah doesn't do. He doesn't praise God. And he doesn't give thanks to him. And that's very significant. And it's the clue to what happens next. You see, what happens next is completely unexpected by Jonah. And it devastates him. He's on an emotional roller coaster. One minute in the depths of despair. The next minute like on the heights of joy. And then back down again. And that's a warning sign. It's actually a warning sign to us as well. When we're like that, up and down. It's a warning sign to Jonah that something is wrong. You see, verse 7 comes. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. The same phrase, God provided, is used. But now God seems to be doing something very different. This doesn't feel like rescue anymore. You see, some people explain suffering by suggesting that somehow the world is out of control, that it's all about the work of the enemy. And that is clearly not the case here, is it? This is something God is doing. God provides the worm. And it's really important for us to understand. You see, the Bible is clear that evil does not originate with God, but it's also very clear that God is in control of everything that happens, that he is sovereign over everything. Do you know, the only way we can be confident that God is working out all things together for the good of those who love him is if he's in charge, if he's in control of everything, isn't it? It is so important. The sovereignty of God is crucial to our understanding of how God is working. God is not just reacting to events in this world. He is working his purposes out. And here, he is working his purposes out with Jonah. God sends a worm to destroy the plant. This may well be a symbol of the judgment that's coming on Israel. But for Jonah, it's just another thing to get angry with God about. You know, it gets worse, doesn't it? That the sun rose, verse 8. God provides a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have any right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." Do you notice that joy to despair? The space of a day. And again, God questions Jonah. This time it gets very specific. It's a question about this vine. Do you have any right to be angry? And Jonah doesn't stay silent this time. He doesn't go off and sulk. He explodes. He's like, "Yes, I do have a right to be angry." He's absolutely furious with God. "How dare God take away my one bit of shelter? How dare God do that? How dare God make him suffer like this?" And this reaction is very revealing and it's exposing. You see, Jonah clearly thinks that he deserves this vine, that he deserved God's favor. And as soon as things go wrong, he's devastated. Because he thinks he deserves better than those Ninevites. He deserves happiness. God is exposing that Jonah's faith is really all about himself. You see, he's only happy when God is doing what he wants. You know, I was thinking about Jonah, thinking, you know, Jonah's worship song. I wonder if it went something like this. "It's all about me, Jesus, and all this is for me. It's for my glory and my fame. It's not about you, as 'cause you should do things my way. I alone are God, and you should listen just to me." I wonder if Jonah's singing a worship song a bit like that. Or maybe he sings the other words, as we do. "It's all about you, Jesus." When actually, really, it's all about us. It's all about me. Jonah had made a God in his own image. A God who would do what he wanted, when he wanted. And time and again, he's disappointed with God because God doesn't do what Jonah wants all the time, because God is God. And he's working his purposes out and he knows what's best. He's like that artist. He knows everything that's needed. Everything. Do you know, our culture at the moment wants a God who will just approve of everything that it approves of. The message of our culture is basically, you deserve better, you deserve this, you have the right to this thing, you right to that thing. It's so interesting, isn't it, how God gets it gets blamed even when things go wrong, but then completely ignored when things are good. I wonder, you notice that same thing in Jonah. No thankfulness for the vine. He thought it was his by rights. God brings suffering to Jonah, and in doing so, he exposes the fact that self-concern is at the heart of Jonah's faith. Look what God says, verse 10. The Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight." Is Jonah in a good place or a bad place when God provides the vine? He's in a bad place, isn't he? He's not in obedience with God. God provides this vine, this shelter, in a moment of rebellion by Jonah. You know, just because God gives us something doesn't mean we're in a good place with him. Just because things are going well, that doesn't mean that, because it's a gift of grace here. The problem with God giving us things is that we think they're ours because we deserve them. That's the problem. You know, God gives us things out of grace. Everything God gives us is a gift of grace. But we receive it and think, oh yeah, I deserve that. I deserve that. And we forget that it is God who enables us to breathe, to produce, to work. It's God who gives us everything. The reason we struggle with our giving sometimes is because we think it's sometimes ours, rather than recognizing everything is God's. We think we're fundamentally good. And in one sense, the Bible agrees. Because the Bible says, we are. We are made in the image of God. You're good. People are precious. But why, if we're good, why is there so much that is wrong? Why are things so difficult? Why is there so much suffering caused by people against other people? Well, it's because of another truth. And it's this, we're also fundamentally flawed. We have a tendency to mess things up, to rebel against God. We desire things that are not good. We're selfish. So much so, the Bible says this, there is no one righteous, Romans 3. No one righteous, not even one. And when we act as we do, it has a devastating effect on others. And that's what God wants to draw Jonah's attention to. Look, verse 11, he says this, "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" God gets Jonah to reflect on his response to the vine compared to his response to the people of Nineveh. There are these people in Nineveh who desperately need compassion, desperately need God's help. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. That means they don't even realize how far off track they are. Who is going to show compassion to them? Well, not Jonah, because he cares more about this little plant, this little home of his, than he does about the 120,000 people of Nineveh. And you know, we act like Jonah when we care more about our homes than we do about the hundreds of thousands of people in Brighton and Hove who don't know their left hand from their right hand, those the people who need compassion, who need us to move towards them in love. You see, Jonah, he gets stoked, he gets passionate about what? About the plant. But when it comes to the people, there's no passion. No compassion. The contrast that God exposes here is extraordinary. The 120,000 people. If you just think about it, you think about, you know, that picture of our series that we've got. You know, our city, amazing city, hundreds of thousands of people. I mean, are they more important than a plant? I wonder what gets you passionate at the moment. Do you get more passionate about your home? More passionate about the bin strike? more passionate about something else, an elm tree, than you do about people. Do you know, so often we act like Jonah, don't we? I act like Jonah. Do you know, when I start saying we, I really mean we, I mean me. I act like Jonah. I get more passionate about stuff that affects me than I do about the many, many people who need God. You know, the city of Brighton is in such a mess. You know, we can pretend it isn't. If you just take a look at some of the statistics on depression, self-harm, breakdown, stress, you know, doing things our own way just doesn't work. We have that in our own church as well. You know, our city needs compassion. I wonder what you're passionate about at the moment. You know, God calls us to be so different to Jonah. He calls us to love people not just more than plants, but he calls us to love people more than ourselves. That's what Jesus says. I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. That is what God requires. And we fall so far short. Jonah falls so far short. He's exposed in his suffering. So is there any hope? You know, we can't do that for a day. Try loving someone more than yourself for a day, let alone a lifetime. Is there any hope for Jonah? Is there hope for God's people? What's the answer? Well, the answer isn't in us. The answer is not in us. It cannot be. It is in God. You see, God is doing something here with Jonah. He's doing something here in our world. God is in the business of restoring people. There's a really important point here about God. It's perhaps the most striking thing in the story of Jonah. And it's this. God never abandons Jonah. Whether Jonah is doing good, and he has some times when he's doing good, or whether he's doing terrible, the one constant in all of that is that God is present with him. He never abandons him for one moment. The name that is used here of God in verse 6, the Lord God, that's the covenant name of God. That's the God who is a God of promise. The God who, when he says something, he will do it. The God who is faithful. He's this amazing Father God. He's a picture of the sort of fathers we need to be. Fathers who are there with their kids when things are going well, but fathers who were there when it's going terrible, when things are falling apart. Fathers who are faithful. But when we think about Father's Day, we think about fathers, and as we've been praying earlier, we realize that so often we failed in that. We're like Jonah. When we talk about anger and pain, very often there is pain associated with fathers. We're like Jonah. But there is one who isn't like Jonah. One who did what we have failed to do. And his name is Jesus. Do you know, Jonah wasn't able to even let go of the vine as a shelter. This Jesus, the Son of God, he lets go of everything. Philippians 2 talks about him making himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He leaves heaven itself. Why? To come and seek and save lost people. Now, Jonah, he can't find it in his heart to forgive. Maybe this morning you find it hard to forgive, even as we were looking at that last week. But Jesus, he forgives in the most extraordinary way. You know, when he's been crucified on the cross, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jonah can't draw near to sinners. But Jesus, what's he described as? He's described as a friend of sinners. He moves towards people who no one else will move towards. You know, Jonah can't show compassion. But Christ does. You know, he has compassion for you this morning. You get the compassion of God coming through in this passage. This last question. Only two books to end with a question, the book of Jonah. Should I not be concerned about that great city? And that, in the sense of that word is, should I not weep? You know, Jesus wept for people. If you're far from him this morning, he weeps for you. He longs for you to come to him, to recognize your need of him. You know, Jonah can't let go of his stuff. But Jesus lets go of everything. He even lets go of the most precious relationship with his Father God. He cries out across, Father, why have you forsaken me? He lets go of that relationship. Why? So that we could be restored into relationship with him. So that we could know our Heavenly Father. Jonah can't live for others. But Christ does. He lives for others. Even right now, it talks about Christ ever interceding. Right now, Christ is praying for you. Amazing. Gives his life for you and for me. Jonah can't stand suffering. Jesus embraces the worst suffering there has ever been. He's familiar with sorrow. He's described as a man of sorrows. Extraordinary thing about suffering is that God, this morning, he's not aloof from suffering. In fact, no, he shares in it. He knows what it is to suffer. God knows what you're going through this morning. He shares in it. Why does God allow suffering? Well, back to that painting. Do you know, it felt like a long minute and a half, didn't it? Didn't it, when we were watching it? And the reason it felt like a long minute and a half is because we didn't know really what was going on. And you know, suffering is like that. Because we don't really know what's going on, it can feel disproportionately long. But God is like this artist. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your life. And ultimately, it's to produce something amazing, something beautiful. It's about your faith in him and others coming to know him too. John 13, verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, you do not understand now, but later you will understand. Is that again? You do not understand now. Maybe you're in that place. You do not understand now, but later you will. Later, you will. Jesus says, okay to be confused, but eventually it will all make sense because he's doing something beautiful, something amazing. He has compassion to you this morning. Compassion for you. Part of him allowing suffering is so we don't put our faith, put our trust in ourselves. That we see that that's a terrible place to put our security, but that is actually all about him, that all we need, everything we need, is in him. You know, we need his grace. You know, when we trust him, when we're resting on his grace, then and only then are we enabled to live like him, to show his compassion to others. So if we pray, and as I pray, I'm just going to ask God just to expose anything in our hearts that needs exposing this morning. And we're about to have communion. And communion is a great place for confession of sin. But it's also a great place where we remember that Christ was broken so that we could be restored. It's a place where we can trust that one day we will understand. It will all make sense. Because Jesus is on the throne and he's working his purposes out. He was for Jonah. He was for the city of Nineveh. So let's just be still and we're going to have a time where we just pause. Just ask God to expose anything that needs exposing. And just confess quietly in your heart to God. And then I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, thank you that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we don't fully understand suffering. But Lord, I thank you that you are in control and that you ultimately are working all things together for the good of those who love you. And I pray for any who are suffering here this morning, Lord, that you would help them to run not to themselves, but to run to you, the one who shares in our suffering, the one who ultimately suffers so that we could have restored relationship with you, that we would have that amazing future to look forward to. Lord, that world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. Thank you that we have that confidence because of Jesus. Lord, help us in the meantime as we wait for that final day to trust you with what you're doing in our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to take